Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, may I encourage you to be back tonight as I speak on holy matrimony, what the Bible has to say about marriage and how to have a strong marriage. But this morning, I want to remind you of something very important. Several years ago, I preached a message from this pulpit that I entitled, "This Cup is for You." It was about Jesus being in the garden and praying for this cup to pass from Him. And we made some illustration and some application to our own lives that we all have a cup to bear. And there are certain pictures in the Bible that helps us see about how to give our issues, our problems, our burdens to the Lord, just like we have sang about already in our worship service and saw how great our God is and realize He is all in all. Thank the Lord for all of these wonderful hymns that we have sang today. But all of us also, just like we have a cup to bear, we also have thorns that come into our life. Things that catch us off guard, things that hurt us, they prick our heart and they hurt. And the Apostle Paul gives us some very clear instructions on when the thorns come into our life, how do we pray? Now, we might want to react and fix it all ourselves, or we may want to rely upon the Lord. And here today in this worship hour, we have already laid in the minds and hearts of every listener here that God wants to meet our needs and that we can have a fit about them, we can overreact about them, or we can give them to the Lord. In these first 11 verses, the Apostle Paul begins to declare a revelation to the church at Corinth. The greatest revelation that he's trying to get across to them is that we should be humble and nothing should exalt us above ourselves. That's really what he is laying the ground for. It's a revelation. In Paul's day, it was a new revelation. The scriptures were being completed. We're going to talk about he and Barnabas' mission trip. We're going to talk about a man being healed. All of that in that dispensation fell under the apostolic authority of the apostles. We do not live in that era today. We do not live in that dispensation today. We live in the dispensation of the church. Not the dispensation of grace, because in every dispensation there's been grace, always. You can begin to read about it in the book of Genesis. So the Apostle Paul had this experience, and this experience was that he was caught up into the third heaven. The issue was he wanted to be sure that people did not get the wrong idea that his experience was what is so important so that we can seek an experience also. Now, everyone is not listening, and I want everyone to listen today. I want you to hear from God today. So Paul is saying, it's not my experience. I want you to get way beyond that. It is God humbling us so that when thorns come and prick us, we will have a right reaction because we are humble. So let's begin reading the text, and I'm going to make some commentary along the way. Look at verse 1. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." Now watch it carefully. He's not talking about, I am not bragging about this. I'm not boasting about this. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." In other words, he is laying out some groundwork. It was not his experience, it was the humility that he was getting ready to introduce to the church. His goal was to establish, he was in no way trying to ingratiate himself through this experience. He was concerned about that. He also used these verses to lay some groundwork, as preachers do, to lay some groundwork because there's a greater subject coming. Look at verse 2. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Paul was saying this: I had a tremendous experience. I was caught up. Every theologian that I've ever read believes Paul was caught up in the heaven. Things happened. He was experiencing something he had never experienced before and would never experience. Now, let me lay the background so that you'll understand what's happening at this point. Paul and Barnabas was on their missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, and they got to Lystra. They were in a region preaching, and there was a man that had been crippled from his birth. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas healed that man. And if you remember the account, and I'm sure you do because you're good Bible students, the people fell down on their knees and they worshiped Paul and Barnabas as if they were gods. And you remember what Paul did? Paul stood them up and said, "Don't do that." What was he saying? We're men of like passions here. There's nothing special. We're not supernatural apostles here. This is God working. Now, all of that said so that you'll know that what was going on in Paul's mind as he was trying to teach a lesson on humility by helping people understand his attitude toward his infirmities, his attitude toward his persecutions, his attitude toward his distresses. And we go on reading, and we see this developed in the text. Look at verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure," that's not what he wanted, "through the abundance of the revelations," I know I've had this experience, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh," underscore that in your Bible, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul saw that God allowed Satan to buffet his body lest he be exalted above measure. Notice he uses that exalted above measure twice in that verse. He wants us to get this. This is not hard to figure out. You see, Paul's thorn seems, at least to me, and probably to you in our thinking, that it was a reoccurring health issue that would not go away. Now, there's all kinds of speculation on what that could be. It really doesn't matter whether it was migraines or eye trouble or epilepsy or whatever people have claimed it to be. That's really not the important thing. He didn't tell us. Evidently, the Holy Spirit didn't want to reveal it. Maybe to teach us that our thorn might be different, our physical ailments. What comes into our life and shocks us. Satan buffets us in our bodies. How do we deal with that? Paul also believed that God allowed it for several reasons, but the greatest reason was to keep him humble. That's why we find twice in verse 7, "lest I should be exalted above measure." Look at verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now, what did the Lord say to Paul? Here's a man of God who's on praying ground, had supernatural, wonderful answers to prayer, and he gets to this thorn in the flesh, this physical infirmity, and God says, "My answer to you, Paul, is that I'm not going to remove it. That is my answer." Now, what did Jesus say to him? What did the Lord say to him? Look at verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect." That word can be translated and is translated accomplished. "Perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities." Not gripe about them, not bemoan them, not tell 400 people, but that he would allow them to complete his life. That's what he's saying. These imperfections are accomplishing God's perfections. It's a play on words in our mind about it. We want to have everybody have pity on us because of our physical illness or because of our specific distress. It's not about pity. It's about realizing there's a perfection going on here. And that perfection is needed in our life. We need our thorns as much as we need our cups. And God said to him, no. But look at the rest of verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is more important? The power of God in your life to get your prayers answered and live with your infirmities, or to get your infirmities healed and have no power with Christ? The word sufficient needs to be underscored. It's a verb that's in the present tense in the language, proving that it is God's grace that continues meeting all of our needs. How wonderful it is to know that. It could be a great pathway to prayer for us. The thorn greatly bothered Paul. Yes, it did. However, God's grace would be all that he needed. You'll never hear Paul mentioning his thorn in the flesh ever again in Scripture. It's amazing. Because that thorn was part of his complete will of God for his life. Perfect, complete, accomplished. It's a character builder. It's a faith builder in our life. So when a trial quickly comes into our life, you and I have an opportunity to say, okay, to the Lord, all right, I'm going to allow this, even though it affects me greatly, I'm going to give this to you. I'm not going to, with my pride, deal with it. I'm going to let you take care of it. This is not anything bigger than you can care for. You have a purpose and a reason for it. Teach me for it, through it. That was Paul's spirit. That should be our spirit. Therefore, verse 10, now this is a paradox here. I mean, this is really unbelievable. Notice what it says in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasures in my infirmities. I take a pleasure in them. I take pleasure in my reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Now look at the next phrase. For Christ's sake. You see, when Christ is on the throne of your heart, even your greatest trial is given to him, and his grace is going to be sufficient for you. It's that way in our life. I feel sorry for people who've been saved a long time and they're still talking about their thorn all the time or their new thorns. They never grow. They never find complete life in Christ. And they worry and fret and miss sleep. And it all points to the very fact that their shallowness in Scripture is keeping them from being perfected in their life. That's why we preach the whole counsel of God here. That's why we deal with the text, so that you know exactly what the Bible is saying and how you can make the application to your life. Paul refused to bemoan his physical infirmities. He refused to complain about his reproaches. He did not ask for self-pity in his persecutions. He refused to lament and get all emotional over his distresses. Why? Because he realized God was working in his life. And because God was working in his life, Christ has a stake in it all. And he understood this is for Christ's sake. This is not about me. It's about Christ in me, the hope of glory, that others may see Christ in me. I do not know what your trouble is today, and I don't have to know. But I will tell you this, I don't care what your trouble is today, Christ is sufficient for you. But you've got to let him be sufficient. You have got to allow him to work. You've got to get beyond the woes and bemoaning of it. So Paul decided to do what you and I should do. And what should we do? We should cultivate a new attitude about our issues, about our troubles, our distresses, our persecutions, our infirmities, whatever they might be. And we only can develop a new attitude as we recognize that what was weak in Paul and in us will serve to magnify the strength of God in our life. And we miss it. We miss it because we live on Selfish Boulevard. We are selfish people. We want everybody to know. God allows those who are weak to become eventually the conduit of his great power, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Power. That resurrection power, it is ours. And most people live without it in their life. And they're always trying to fix their issues. God has nothing to do with it. Look at verse 11, the last verse of our text. I am become a fool. This is the first of two times he uses this word. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. In a clever twist of words, Paul is arguing with those who witnessed the healing of that man in Lystra. You got to make the connection here. That he and Barnabas were not gods. He and Barnabas had no supernatural authority or power outside the apostolic authority that God gave them in that dispensation. And he is clearly saying that I would be a fool for boasting. But once I'm giving God the glory, then I'll be a fool for giving God the glory. It's a twist on words. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we deal with our thorn? How are we going to deal with the thorn that we get tomorrow that could be far greater than today? Without a doubt, I'm convinced that Paul writes in despair of ministry and life itself, just as Elijah did in the Old Testament. And Paul's words serve the same purpose as the sound of raging whitewater. Have you ever been whitewater rafting? The noise that you're hearing around the bend says, get ready. It's fixing to be real fun. And in our life, we need to be listening to the noise. We need to be able to perceive and discern that God may be bringing a terrific storm into our life, but God is able by his grace to be sufficient and meet every need we may have because of it. And you and I, we can become trophies of the power of Christ that rests upon us in the midst of our greatest storm instead of a crying, whiny baby. God is great. We read it in the Bible. God wrote the Bible. God can't lie. God's not weak. He's great. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you and I will have thorns. Some of you sitting in this room have thorns in your life. I know. It's hard. You're trying to figure it out. You've given it to the Lord. Some of you are in the throes of giving it to the Lord. Some of you will be growing. This message will help you grow. The word thorn in verse 7 only appears one time throughout the New Testament. It's right here in our text. It's amazing. It refers to anything that is sharp and pointed, that pricks and pokes. It can be a small splinter. It could be, how many of you have ever had an ingrown toenail cut out? You didn't think something so small could drive you absolutely up the wall. And boy, once your husband cut it out, like I cut my wife's out, I am Dr. Arrowwood. And every now and then I give her one of my bullets and she bites on it and I get it out. She told me the other day, it's about time for you to have surgery on my toe again. I said, honey, anytime. I'll be happy to do it. Such a small thing, and yet it can be so aggravating. It can bring so much hurt. Paul, in verse 6 and verse 11, uses this word, I shall not be a fool. And then on the other hand, he says, I am becoming a fool in glorying in Christ. It's an amazing proposition. Let me give it to you. God gives us thorns for the purpose of reclaiming His grace and finding it sufficient in our time of need. That is my proposal to you today. It doesn't matter what your thorn is or how many you may have. You may have multiple thorns. God gives them to us so that we can reclaim God's grace. We have such a shallow definition of the grace of God. And we can do the acrostic and we know it and we memorize it. But grace is far greater than that. That's saving grace. I'm going to tell you what you're going to need in your life. You're going to need living grace. That's what we're going to need. The proposition is so real. Let me speak to you quickly in the next few minutes about these verses. Number one, God prepares for us the thorn. Remember, it is God that gives us the thorn. God even permitted Satan to buffet Paul. God allowed it because in Satan's pressure to get Paul to quit, God brought perfection out of his weakness, and his weakness became strength. And he was able to put out of his mind that, yes, he has this infirmity, but I'm going to push forward in the will of God and do what God has for me to do until he calls me home. And this instant, Paul was about halfway through his earthly ministry. He would end his ministry in 68 AD, end of May, 1st of June, probably beheaded by Nero. And on June the 8th, 68 AD, Nero committed suicide. Vicious, wicked man. How sad. It was God who prepares our thorns. He prepared Paul's. He allowed Satan to buffet him with it. He used it to strengthen him with it. Many believers cannot see beyond the prick, the hurt. And that's why they struggle with grace and peace that passeth all understanding. When we listen for the white water, we can understand his thorns. When the thorn becomes to our attention that it is the consuming love of Christ that allows this to come, because God is always good. Let me give to you quickly a second thought. Is that God preserves us through the thorn. And he does that in verses 7 through 9 that we read. Lest I should be exalted above measure. The process God uses is found twice in this verse. He wants us to get out of the way. He wants us to realize it's not about us. When Jesus chose the 12 disciples, he walked right past the wealthy and the educated. And he went straight to fishermen, farmers, uneducated. There's a great lesson in that. The great lesson is God works in ways beyond our thinking. We get trapped in our stinking thinking. And we try to put God in that same trap. And you can't do it. He won't let you. And because of that, God preserved Paul through his thorn until his death, 30-something years, whatever the thorn was. He continued until he was martyred. So you and I, we must learn, first and foremost, that God prepares the thorn for us. And what God prepares, He will preserve us through the thorn. Now, there's some benefits for the thorns. You say, and I thought about this, how can I convince you that trials are good for you, that upsets, surprises, whether it be a health issue, whether it be some kind of distress, whether it be some challenge in your family, on your job, financially, or spiritually. So what are the benefits of the thorns? Let me give you five of them quickly. I wish I could preach on all five of them. It's a series within itself. But first and foremost, thorns puts us on praying ground. That's what it did for Paul in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. When God says, my grace is sufficient, Paul didn't get bitter and challenge the Lord about that. Paul accepted it. Okay, I can't get rid of this issue, it put me on praying ground. Secondly, thorns provide answers to our prayers. And he said unto me, the answer wasn't what Paul wanted, but it was what Paul needed. Too many of us get what we want. We need what God wants us to have. And sometimes it might be the opposite of your thinking. In verse 9, the D part of that verse, my grace is sufficient, lets us know the third thing, and that is thorns comes with endurance. Comes with endurance. We can get through it. Oh, I know it pricks. I know it hurts. But we can push through it. Why? Because His grace becomes sufficient. Number four, and quickly, thorns transform our weaknesses into strengths. And this is where I want to park and really preach. This is where good, well-meaning Christians fail at learning such deep theological truth, and they never apply it to their life. Look at the C part of verse 9, or the D part of verse 9. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Thorns can transform our weaknesses into strengths. And then fifthly, thorns come with the power of Christ on us. And many people cannot figure it out. These fishermen, people couldn't figure them out. They were the dumbest people on the planet. Farmers, shepherds, fishermen. Only one of them probably had any education to amount to anything and worked for the government. And he had to get saved to get that right. God uses us. You might say, well, you know, I don't have much education. We're for all the education we can get. But God, He uses us. Johnny Daniels. He doesn't have a great education when you look at the letters behind his name. But God called him. The Chicago Times reporter went to hear D.L. Moody. He was a humanist. He was unsaved. D.L. Moody, great crowds were coming to hear him preach. He started the first Sunday school in America. God's hand was upon him, uneducated as he was. And I read this article. A reporter went to see D.L. Moody and hear him preach. He reported, he did a report in the Chicago Times on Mr. Moody. He reported that Moody was without education, making several errors in the King's English. And I'm not dumbing down any of that. I want you to stay with me and let me read this to you. He was a very large man with a bushy beard. He was not very good looking and spoke in a high-pitched voice. The reporter wrote, and I quote from the article, I can see nothing whatsoever in Mr. Moody to account for his marvelous work in our city, end quote. Exactly. The reporter, an unsaved reporter, had it right. Exactly. It was the power of Christ resting on Mr. Moody. And that's more important than anything else in your life, including your paycheck. I'm not despairing education. I think a man ought to get all he can get. Get all you can and can all you get, because you'll need it. But here we see Paul, an educated man, turned away from his education, turned away from his earthly walk, and became an apostle. We see in the backdrop of the black sky of his life, a diamond shining. You turn that every way you can, and you'll see that the Apostle Paul was willing to give God all the glory. It wasn't going to be about him. He wasn't going to be lifted up. He was going to be a fool for Christ's sake. He wasn't going to be a fool to exalt himself. How wonderful it is to see that kind of portrait today in a man's life. So you have to reclaim God's grace. Now we know that grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. We can give that out real quickly. That is our definition in our daily lives. God's riches at Christ's expense. But I want to tell you something. If that's all you know about grace, shame on you. Because saving grace is not the same as living grace. And living grace, listen, is not the same as dying grace. And we need it all. So what are we going to reclaim about His grace as a believer with thorns in our life? Here's what it is. It's God's responses activated by Christ's energy. That's what it is. It becomes God doing in us what we cannot do for ourselves. In His energy, in His power. And that's why in verse 10, we have the third and final thought for today, and that is God perfects us with the thorn. We've already learned that. We've seen it in verse 10. God gives pleasure with the thorn. The word pleasure means to think well and approve a person or a thing, to be favorable, to be inclined towards someone. He took pleasure in infirmities, the feebleness of his health, in reproaches, the hurt and harm that came along the way due to the insolence of others. And then he became, and he knew that God pleasured in his necessities. That's the distresses that he was in when he went floating upon a board to land in shipwreck, being beaten, thinking he was dead. They hauled him out in Lystra that day, put him on the dunghill outside, and they thought, the scripture says, believing he was dead. But he wasn't. In persecutions, that's people who put pressure on you. People who treat you wrong, pressure you in wrong directions. And then there's distresses. Distress is an indicator that there's a narrow passageway. And it's going to be hard for you. It's going to be difficult for you. God gives us the power to change our weaknesses into strengths. What was the proposition? Can you remember it? God gives us thorns for the purpose of reclaiming His grace and finding it sufficient in our time of need. I am speaking to people today that it's been a long time since you've knelt at one of these steps. Been a long time. And yet there's thorns in your life. Will you allow the sweet Spirit of God to implant truth in your heart? Would you have the courage to step from your place and kneel here and say, "Dear God, please, I'm going to give this thorn to you. I recognize that you are allowing it, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to allow you to work through it in me." Would you stand with me, please?